when the fullness of time was come, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 4, God sent his Son into the world. And in the appointed time, the Lord Jesus then began his earthly ministry. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 3, verse number 13, about his baptism. And then in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, we find that immediately after his baptism, the Lord Jesus was driven into the wilderness for a period of temptation. After being tempted for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, on the next day, the Apostle John, in John chapter 1 and verse 29, gave that great introduction to the Lord Jesus Christ as he was beginning his ministry. John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world." Then we find in John chapter 1, verse 35 and following, the Bible says, "Again the next day." In other words, the day after that first announcement, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Now, the two disciples, according to John chapter 1, verse 40, those two disciples that heard this second announcement, first of all, there was Andrew. And then there was another man, even though he is not named, it is believed that he was actually the Apostle John. But after this meeting with the Lord Jesus, the Bible says concerning Andrew, in John chapter 1, verse 41 and verse 42, that Andrew first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And then you find over in Mark chapter 3 and verse 16 that when Andrew brought his brother to the Lord Jesus, Simon, the Bible says that the Lord Jesus surnamed him Peter. And so from that time, Peter then grew in his relationship with the Lord Jesus. He became the first to be chosen as an apostle. In fact, as you go through the Bible, every time you find the apostles listed, Peter's name is always first. He was the first one to be chosen, but he's also listed first because he was basically the leader. He was the spokesman for the band of apostles. Now, after the ascension of the Lord Jesus, it was then Peter who became the pastor of the church that the Lord Jesus had started. You find that very clearly illustrated in Acts chapter 1, verse 15. It's Peter who is leading the business meeting of that first church as they are choosing someone to replace Judas Iscariot. You also find that it was Peter in Acts chapter 2, verse 14, who became the keynote speaker on the day of Pentecost. On that day, Peter took the keys of the kingdom of heaven that were given to him, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 19. And he opened the door to the kingdom of heaven for the Jews. Later on, you find that Peter would take those same keys and he would open the door to the kingdom of heaven, first of all, for the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8. And then he would open the door to the kingdom of heaven for the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. But before he could take hold of that bright future, before he could take hold of the wonderful things that God was going to accomplish through his life, Peter had to deal with the giant of the past. Tonight we're going to deal with the giant of history. You remember a few weeks ago we began a series entitled Facing Your Giants. Last week we dealt with the giant of bitterness. And now as we deal with the giant of history, I want us to see how this giant worked in the life of Peter and how it works in our lives as well. Two main points that I want us to consider together this evening. Number one, I want us to notice Peter's standing. As we've already mentioned, Peter was brought to the Lord Jesus by his brother Andrew. And from that time, Peter had been blessed in so many ways. Peter had the wonderful privilege of walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. He had the privilege of living with Him, ministering with Him, observing Him 24/7 for some 3.5 years. He had, during that period, had the privilege of hearing the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had seen the mighty miracles the Lord Jesus had performed. He had been actively involved in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. He had seen the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus. In fact, later on, he would write about that. And he would declare that he, along with James and John, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, they were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Certainly the blessings of Peter are known, or certainly the blessings Peter had known, were things that brought great joy to his heart. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we should remember every day the blessings God has so graciously given to us. In other words, we ought to be like the psalmist. We ought to be like the psalmist who said in Psalm 63, verse 5 and verse number 6, "My soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches." In other words, we need to do like the songwriter said, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. God has been so good to all of us. We have so little to complain about if we stop and think about it, and we have so much for which to be thankful. Peter certainly understood his blessings. That was the standing that Peter had as a follower of Jesus Christ and as a child of God. But I want you to please note that the giant of history will never seek to remind us of those times of faithfulness, and the giant of history will never seek to remind us of those times of blessing. Rather, the giant of history only delights in reminding us of our times of failure. The giant of history only enjoys reminding us of our times of sin and rebellion against God. And so I want us to notice number two. We've seen Peter standing, but now I want you to notice Peter's sliding. Peter's sliding. You're familiar with the story. On the night that the Lord Jesus was betrayed, Peter suffered a terrible fall. It was a terrible fall. But it was a fall that did not just happen. So many times people talk about, well, you know, Pastor, I was just kind of going along and all of a sudden I just fell into sin. No, nobody ever just falls into sin. Sin is a process. And Peter's fall was not a sudden thing that sort of snuck up on him unexpectedly. Rather, it was something that came about as a result of a series of steps. I want us to notice the steps. There's 5 steps that we're going to notice during this period in Peter's life. Number one, or letter A, there was the step of pride. The step of pride. After leaving the upper room, the Lord Jesus and his apostles, you remember they had eaten the Last Supper. And after leaving the upper room, they began to make their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And as they're going along there, the Lord Jesus said in Mark chapter 14 and verse number 27, he says to his apostles, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." Now, Simon Peter, of course, you know, he immediately begins to argue with that. He begins to dispute with the Lord Jesus and begins to deny the reality of what the Lord Jesus has said is going to happen. In fact, listen to what he said in Mark 14, verse 29 and following. The Bible says that Peter said unto him, "Although all shall be offended, yet will not I." And Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spoke the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. In other words, in spite of the clear statement of the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter, with all of his heart, argues against it and declares, Lord, all these others may forsake you, but for myself, under no circumstance will I ever deny you. That was the pride of Peter. That was the pride of Peter. By the way, let me remind you of the truth that is so clearly stated in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18. The wise man said, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Peter had all of those things working against him. And so therefore, there was the step of pride that began his slide to a terrible fall. The step of pride. Now, from that step of pride, it was a natural progression. It was an easy progression to move to the second step, letter B, which is the step of prayerlessness. The step of prayerlessness. You know, far too often, I'm afraid, we become way too full of ourselves. We become way too full of ourselves. In other words, we begin to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. And because of the wicked pride that has taken root in our hearts, many times we begin to have the attitude that really we don't need God. We don't need God. Now, certainly we would never say that out loud. We're far too spiritual to say that out loud. But the reality of it is, by our actions, we are showing our attitude is that we really don't need God. And it's for that reason that we neglect the place of prayer. We neglect the place of prayer. That's exactly what happened to Peter. There in the Garden of Gethsemane, you remember the Lord Jesus when they came into the garden. The Bible says in Matthew 26, verse 37 and verse 38, it says the Lord Jesus took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that would be James and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. The word watch there simply means the Lord Jesus was telling his disciples, I'm going to go and pray, and I want you to stay here. I want you to watch. In other words, I want you to pray with me. I want you to pray with me. But because Peter did not really sense his need for prayer, instead of praying as the Lord Jesus had said, you know the story, Simon Peter went sound asleep. Went sound asleep. In fact, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 26, verse 40, that he cometh unto the disciples, talking about the Lord Jesus. He cometh unto the disciples, findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter. Now, he's the leader. And so the Lord deals with him first. And he says to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Couldn't you spend just 1 hour in prayer? Watching with me, prayerfully praying for me during this time in my life? Prayerlessness. John R. Rice, many years ago, he wrote a book entitled Prayer, Asking and Receiving. I highly recommend it to you. But Prayer, Asking and Receiving. And in that book, John R. Rice makes this statement. He said, prayerlessness is another name for unbelief. Prayerlessness is the father and partner of every sin, just as lust is the father of adultery. There is not a vile sin in the world, but that prayerlessness is a part of it, and that prayerfulness would have prevented it. And then he sums up the paragraph with this statement. He said, all of our failures are prayer failures. All of our failures are prayer failures. There was a step of pride. That step of pride led to the step of prayerlessness. And those two steps together naturally led Peter to the third step, letter C, the step of distancing. The step of distancing. Now, we've heard a lot the past weeks about social distancing, and that's been a good thing. That's been a good thing. But when we begin to distance ourselves from the Lord, instead of leading to good health, as social distancing is said to do, when we begin to distance ourselves from the Lord, it always results in spiritual failure. The Bible tells us that Peter, after 3.5 years of being always in such a close proximity to the Lord, but now the time of danger has come, and as Jesus is being led away to the place where he's going to be judged and eventually he's going to be crucified, the Bible says in Matthew 26, verse 58, but Peter followed afar off. He's not close to the Lord like he was before. And now he's following from a distance. He is distancing himself from the Savior. I want you to understand that we're always in danger of falling into sin, as I said a moment ago. We're always in danger of falling into sin when we begin to distance ourselves from God, when our relationship with God is no longer the top priority in our life, and we begin to follow after other things more than following after the Lord, and that distance begins to come. That's when we're in danger. The step of pride, the step of prayerlessness, the step of distancing. Then I want you to notice letter D. This was the fourth step. It was the step of denial. The step of denial. Because of the three previous steps that Peter has taken, Peter now denies on three occasions. First of all, in Luke 22, verse 57, he denied that he knew who Jesus Christ was. In Luke 22, verse 58, he denied that he was a follower of Jesus Christ. And in Luke chapter 22, verse 60, he denied that he even knew what his accusers were talking about. Doesn't even know what they're talking about. And as a result of those four bad steps, we then find that Peter faced letter E, the step of shame. The step of shame. Notice in Luke chapter 22, verse 60, down to verse number 62, the Bible says, and immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. In other words, Peter, with bitter tears, with a heart that is broken, allowed his horrendous shame to bring him to a complete confession of his sins. Now, let me remind you the wonderful truth that we find in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. You're familiar with the passage. The Bible clearly declares that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from, notice the next word, it's all unrighteousness. When we confess our sins, God is faithful. He never fails. He's just in that he forgives us, and not just forgives us, but he totally cleanses us from all our sin. Now, you need to remember that whenever a believer sins against God, the Holy Spirit will always bring conviction. He always brings conviction. And when a believer confesses his sin, He is always forgiven and cleansed, which simply means that his sin is remembered no more. Now, please understand, this does not mean that God forgets our sin. I've actually heard people say that God forgets our sin. Well, no, God doesn't forget anything. God is omniscient. And there's nothing that he can forget. For were he to forget our sin, then he would cease to be omniscient God. And so it doesn't say that God forgets our sin. But the wonderful truth that I want to point out, it's shown to us in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. When God says this, he said, "I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." You see, it does not say God cannot remember. It says he will not remember. In other words, when we confess our sin to God, God, by an act of his own will, chooses that he's not going to remember, he's not going to think about our sin anymore. Isn't that a wonderful truth? What a glorious, wonderful message that is. But wait a minute. You need to understand. It is here that the giant of history will begin to rise up against you. And that's exactly what happened to Peter. After he has confessed his sin with weeping, now the giant of history is going to rise up against him because of the fact that he has failed, he has sinned so miserably, and even though he has confessed his sin, yet Peter is still tormented by this giant of history who is continually bringing to his mind such thoughts as, "Jesus Christ, he will never want anything to do with you again. Jesus Christ will never even want to see you again. Jesus Christ will certainly never be able to use you in his service again because of this terrible thing that is in your past. You are done. God is finished with you." That's exactly what the giant of history wanted Peter to believe. But you remember, the Bible tells us in John chapter 2, verse 25, the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. In other words, as Peter now is dealing with this giant of history who is reminding him of his failure and bringing all of these terrible thoughts to his mind, the Lord Jesus knew all about it. He knew all about that battle that was raging in Peter's heart. He knew the giant of history was using Peter's spiritual failure against him. And because of that, we find a most precious point that is brought out for us. You remember, after the Lord Jesus died on the cross, he was buried 3 days later, rose again from the dead. And you remember when those women came on that first Sunday morning to the tomb. They came with a mission. They were going to finalize the burial process. And you remember when they came to the tomb, though, they, instead of finding a body, they found an angel. The body was gone because the angel said, "He's not here. He's risen. He's risen like he said." And then the angel sent those women on a mission. And their mission was simply that they were to go and to tell the disciples of the Lord Jesus that he had been raised from the dead, just like he had promised would happen. But there was more. There was more. And it's found in the Gospel of Mark. Mark lays it out for us very beautifully. In Mark chapter 16, verse 7, the angel told these women, "But go your way, tell his disciples." That's all of them. But notice this: "Go your way, tell his disciples and Peter, that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you." Wonder why? Why do you suppose that the angel singled out Peter? Yes, the Lord wants to see all of you men who have been his apostles, but wait, Peter, especially, I want to see you. I want to see you. Why did he do that? Well, I believe it was simply because the Lord Jesus knew the giant of history was seeking to destroy Peter's future usefulness for God by robbing him of his joy, by reminding him of his failure. He was wanting to destroy Peter's future usefulness by paralyzing him from serving the Lord, by burying him under feelings of great guilt and great regret. I want you to understand that God deals in conviction. And when he convicts us of our sin and we confess that sin, God does forgive us as he has promised in his word. But even after we confess our sin and we receive God's forgiveness, that giant of history will still raise his head and we begin to have feelings of guilt. Now let me tell you, remember, God deals in conviction. He does not deal in guilt. That comes from Satan. And it comes from Satan through the giant of history. As I bring this to a close this evening, let me remind you of one final thought. Peter could not ignore his failures. Peter could not pretend that they never happened. But he could have victory. He could have victory over the giant of history by simply trusting in the faithfulness of the Lord God, who had told his chosen people way back in the book of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse number 8, God gave a wonderful promise that if the people of Israel would confess their sin, here's what God said. God said, I will cleanse them. I'll cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities, whereby they have sinned, and whereby they have transgressed against me. So let me ask you a question. Have you stumbled in your walk with God? Have you fallen? Have you fallen into some sin? Sure, we all have. We all have. And it's good for us to remember our failures, because that will help us to avoid the pitfalls in our future. But while it's good to remember our past, we should never dwell there. We should never dwell there, because if we try to live in the past, then our history will become a giant that will tempt us to think, just like Peter did, that God has written us off as a lost cause, that God wants nothing more to do with us, and that God is finished with us, and there is no service that we can render to him. But all of those things are lies. All of those are lies of Satan that the giant of history will whisper in our ear if we are not filling our hearts and our minds with the wonderful promises and the blessed truths of God's Word. In other words, instead of dwelling in the past, we need to determine that we will obey the admonition that is found in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, finally, brethren. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. And that's how we have victory. That's how we have victory over the giant of history, by bringing every thought into captivity and not allowing the giant of history to rule and reign in our thinking. Oh, may God help it to be true for each and every one of us this evening, that this giant of history that seeks to destroy us by constantly throwing in our faces the failures of our past. May God help us to understand the warnings that we can receive from that. But may we never be brought under the dominion of those things. May God help us to have victory over this giant.